Well, we've been talking about life in the Spirit. And I believe I'm going to continue on this subject tonight. And I have a few things stirring in my heart, and we'll see where the Lord takes us. But the premise is that it's very important for us to learn how to walk not only in the calling that God has given us, but in our everyday life, how to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So we're going to begin tonight in Galatians, which I thought I was going to start in Ephesians, but let's go to Galatians. All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 2, begin in verse 20. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, that the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So, if I'm crucified with Christ, how do I live? We talked about this morning, if the body is dead because of sin, how is it that I'm still standing here before you today and each one of us has made it to this location? Well, obviously, it's not my physical body that's crucified in Christ, but it is the nature of the old man that we inherited from Adam that's crucified when Christ was crucified. And yet, we still live. And Paul has this, he's struggling here to explain. He's saying, look, it's not me that lives, but Christ lives in me. And now, this life that I do live, I live according to the faith of the Son of God. So it's almost a mind bender, because I'm crucified. Yeah, I live, but it's not me that's living. It's Christ that's living. Yet this life that I do live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And so it's important that we rightfully discern how we're to live on this earth, because it's easy, as I've said before, we grow up in a natural world, being fed natural things. We receive from our surroundings. We receive understanding from all the things around us. And we begin to operate and live our lives based on the knowledge and the wisdom of man that we've received. And yet here, there has to come a time in our life when we become born again and that old man is put to death and crucified in Christ. And so along with that crucifixion is all of the workings of the natural mind. Now that doesn't mean that you no longer know anything. It just means that now that knowledge has to be renewed by the inner man. And the Spirit, all that we function in now has to be filtered through that Spirit, that inner man, so that the things that we do in the natural comes from the faith of the Son of God. That faith of the inner man that's in us, that life that we have become in Him begins to shine through us. So that even though I'm alive, it's almost like Paul was trying to describe. He's like, I'm alive, but yet I'm dead, but yet I'm alive. Because there's a phenomenon that takes place that really can't be understood with the natural mind. And I can't explain to you how God does it. But somehow he takes our old man, puts it to death, and he puts within it a life that is new, that we will be able to walk in this same body as the same person with the same personality, with the same ideas and thoughts and concepts. And yet we have the ability to be renewed by this new life that's been put in us. And part of the confusion comes is that many times we just never take the time to crucify the old man. We never take the time to get to know the new man. See, and that's the difference. When we get to know who we really are in Christ, and we get to know that life that's been put inside of us, then the old man doesn't have as much of appeal to us anymore, because he's been put to death. We realize that, and we walk out of this energy, this power As it says in Romans, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. See, that human spirit within us gives us life that we can live and quickens our mortal body so that we can function in this earth. But yet, our body has to function in order for us to be able to move and live and fulfill what God has for us. So we don't want to frustrate the grace that God's given us. Because like he said, if righteousness had come by the law, so he's talking about the difficulty of a Jewish man who lived under the law, and then Christ comes, and now he's been born again. His righteousness, his whole life had been above the law. That's all he'd ever known. That's all he ever knew was to follow the law, and he found his righteousness in that. But yet, Paul's saying that's not really where your righteousness was ever. Our righteousness is in him. And it was a very mind-blowing thing to think that now I don't find my worth in what I do. I find my worth in who I am. Because no longer am I separated from God. And no longer am I a sinner. No longer am I a fallen creature. But I've been born again. That person was crucified 2,000 years ago. And I walk in a newness of life. I will not frustrate the grace of God by trying to make a law to live by when he's given me freedom. He's given me grace. He's given me a new life and a new nature that I can follow. And a foundation and a boundary that we can find it in the Word of God. And that's the balance that we've got to come to. Just, you know, it was a few weeks ago, Angie stood in this pulpit and gave a prophecy and somewhat of a warning, I guess, or a caution that we stay with the Word. Stick in the Word. So we have to balance this life in the Spirit with life in the Word. You know, because we can get out into the realm of the Spirit and there are things that are available to us that we don't find in the Word of God. And if we're not careful and we go that direction, it can really mess some things up. Because see, I believe, and I can't necessarily prove this 100%, but I believe that there are men and women in the world who learn how to tap into their human spirit. Because, you know, even if you're not born again, you still have a spirit within you. And if you'll look in any trade or any, if you look at athletes, if you look at musicians, you look at certain businessmen, if you look in any of those categories, you can see there's one or two or a handful of people that just stand out and shine. And now, if you're a Christian, that's great. You tap into your spirit and you tap into the things of God and the power of God, and you're able to go beyond what seems to be humanly possible, because there's so much possible in our spirit that we haven't tapped into. But if you're not a Christian, you could tap into some things that could, you know, take you down a bad road. And we see that happen a lot. You see these celebrities, and some of them get into whatever it might be, Scientology, or, you know, I don't know that kind of stuff, but witchcraft and all of the like, because they still have a spirit and they can still access the spiritual realm. But without Jesus, it's a dangerous place to be. But praise God, when we have the Holy Ghost in us, when we've been born again and we have a new nature, we can operate in a realm that is beyond the physical abilities that we have. And we have a helper who will walk with us. And will lead and guide us, will show us the things that we need to do, and he'll show us where we need to go. But in order to do it, we have to come to the end of ourselves and realize that I'm not the one that's able to fulfill the calling that God has given me. I'm not the one that's able to walk in the realms of the Spirit on my own, but I rely on the life that's on the inside of me. I wasn't sure if I was going to go here tonight because this, some people don't like this passage. It can be difficult for faith preachers. And honestly, I mean, it can be difficult for us, but let's go ahead and look at something here. The book of John chapter 5. This story has always been one of my favorites, and I know for some people it's their least favorite because they don't really fully understand what's going on here, but And there's a few things that are questionable in the story, but we're gonna go here. We'll see. John chapter 5, beginning in the first verse, it says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem at the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." All right, let's stop there for just a moment. So if you picture this, there's this great pool of water. There's places around it for people to gather. Now, whether this is the only place I've ever found in the Bible where it talks about this, that's why people get kind of find this a little difficult. But whether there was an angel that came and troubled the water, or if they believed that there was an angel that came and troubled the water, there was a multitude of people that were looking for healing. I don't know how many people were there, but when Jesus fed the 5,000, that was called a multitude, and this says it's a great multitude. I don't know, but I can say this. I mean, if you can reason that if people really believed that if they could get to that water, they'd be healed, you'd imagine entire cities would be there. People, I mean, how far would you go if you had a disease and you knew that if you got there, there's not only a good chance that you'd be healed, but if you're the first in, you're going to get healed. If you really believed that and that was happening, then you would come from anywhere. So there had to be a large number of people. So in verse 5, it says, "And a certain man." Everybody say that, a certain man. Very good. There was a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. So there's thousands of people, and yet the Bible points out this one man, a certain man that had this illness, and we don't know how old he was, but we know that he's been sick for 38 years. He's had this infirmity. And Jesus saw him. Out of all the thousands of people, Jesus saw him. And when Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case, and he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Isn't that like Jesus? Here's thousands of people. Who knows what their sicknesses are? They're blind, they're halt, they're maimed, they're mangled. There's all kinds of diseases. They're all waiting to be healed, and he asks this. It seems like such a bizarre question. What do you mean, Jesus? Will you be made whole? Why do you think this man has been there waiting? Why do you think he's gone through the trouble of getting there and wanting to get into the water? Why do you think he's there? But nonetheless, Jesus says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." And they used to really, this bothered me a lot. I thought, you know, Why is this in the Bible? And it seems like such an odd thing, because we always read that Jesus healed them all, and we preach about that, and we're excited about that, and we know that that's his desire, and we know that that's his will. And yet here he goes to one certain man, and he asks him, "Will you be made whole?" And he didn't even answer the question. He didn't even say, "Yes, Lord, please heal me." He didn't even cry out to him. He didn't ask for nothing. It seemed like he had no faith. And yet Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." We like to preach about the woman with the issue of blood because we saw her faith and how she reached out for Jesus and grabbed the hem of his garment, and we say, yeah, that's her faith made her whole. And we see the blind Bartimaeus who cried out, but this man, this certain man, his answer was this: "I have no man." And I believe that is what Jesus is looking for. When no longer are you turning to the man that's around you, no longer are we relying on the flesh. But this man finally came to the end of himself and he said, "There's no hope for me here. I can't get to the troubling water. I can't get to what I've been looking at all of my life." But yet here's Jesus right here in front of me, and he could say, "I have no man." And I believe that's the message that God has put in my heart from this passage, is that he's looking for a certain man who will say, "I have no one but you, Lord. I'm no longer waiting for the troubling of the water. I'm no longer waiting for anything, because I've waited all my life. I've done everything I know to do. I've asked my friends to help me and my family to help me. Someone brought this man there. Obviously, he couldn't walk. And yet he still said, I don't have a man. There's no one to help me into the water." And Jesus says, "That's all I needed. Take up your bed and walk. I am the man. I'm here to change your situation." And God is wanting us, just like I preached about this morning in Peter, where he says, after you've suffered a while, the God of all grace will establish you and strengthen you and perfect you. All of those things. It's not that he wants us to suffer, but we have to get to the end of ourselves. We have to get to the end of our own abilities and our own selfish ambitions. And we're willing to say, "There's nothing left, Lord." And he says, "Okay, rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and the same day was the Sabbath. And it goes on to talk about Jesus arguing with the Jews over this, or, you know, he upsetting the Jews because he had done this on the Sabbath day. And so many people will say, well, you know, there's thousands of people there and Jesus just healed one man. But the problem is, this passage, this story is only found in this place. And it's very difficult to place it in the, compare it with the other gospels and put it into a timeline and all of those types of things. And the book of John is not always written in chronological order, and it can be difficult to put him in the right place. And I'll be honest with you, I can't put it in the right place. But when we look at chapter 6, he says, after these things, which are the things that talked about in chapter 5, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And what? A great multitude. Well, wait a minute. It said here there was a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And then in chapter 6 it says a great multitude followed him. Why? Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So there's only the recording of this one man getting healed. But I believe that wasn't the only man healed that day. Because I know people. And if you got thousands of people and one guy that's been there for 38 years gets up and runs around, it's going to cause some attention. And people, and I know Jesus. And any person that came to Jesus to be healed got healed. And I don't think that they would just let him leave. If I was sick and I'd been laying there waiting for the troubling of the water and I see some guy just get up, I think it would catch my attention. But my point today is not to prove who got healed that night or that day or that time, but it's to say the man who got healed had, he was a certain man who had certain qualities about him, and he had come to the end of himself, and no longer was he waiting for a gift of the Spirit. No longer was he waiting for Benny Hinn meeting. No longer was he waiting for something to happen on the outside, because he knew that there wasn't anyone who could help him. I have no man. And the problem with relying on the flesh is that it is exhausting. We try to get people to help us, and we try to do things on our own, and we get to a certain point and everything seems to be going well, but we always hit that wall where there's no man that can help us any longer. And you know, I want to tell you tonight, if that's where you're at, you're in a good place. Because if no man can help your situation, I know one who can. I know one who can. And see, if I understand that we're still on this path to revival, but I also understand that if I can get you to Jesus, Jesus is going to heal you. Jesus is going to help you. Jesus is going to take you out of that situation. He's going to say, pick up your bed and walk. He's going to say, whatever the situation is, you know, if I can get a sinner to Jesus, God, he's going to clean him up. He's going to give him the ability to walk where he couldn't walk before. If I can get a prostitute to Jesus, he's going to heal her. He's going to set her free where she's no longer going to have to be condemned about her lifestyle and the way that she lives and how she performs to get her money. Because he loves her. He didn't judge this impotent man. He didn't talk about how much faith he needed to have. He didn't preach to him. He said, get up and walk. Because I know you're not relying on any man any longer. There is no one. So God's not looking to condemn us for our lack of faith or for our inabilities to produce results. He just wants us to be honest and realize that I do have inabilities. I do have infirmities, if you will, as Dave talked about in Romans, where the Spirit also helps our infirmities. And he said that's the limitations placed upon us by the flesh, where we're unable to produce results. See, we live in that place, but we have an intercessor. We have a helper. We have a friend. And he knows how to get us to Jesus. The Holy Ghost knows how to lead us to Jesus. He knows how to lead people to Jesus. The Bible says that no man comes unless the Spirit draws him. So we need him in our life. We need that desperation. Not that it's, we're not desperate because we're not desperate in that we can't obtain it, but we're desperate in that we can't obtain it in ourselves. We're desperate that man cannot bring us to the tools and the necessary equipment to fulfill all that God has for us. I love Pastor Dave, and he taught me so much. But there's places God wants to take me that Dave can't teach me. There's things that man cannot give me that I need in order to fulfill the call that God's given me. There's things that you need that I can't teach you. There's a saying that says, you know, the anointing can't be taught, it has to be caught. And that's true of the things of the Spirit. I can teach you about the Spirit. I can teach you about putting your flesh, mortifying your flesh. I can teach you about walking after the Spirit. But the things of the Spirit are imparted by the Holy Spirit. I had the great pleasure of learning under the teaching of Pastor Dave Roberson, and honestly, the teaching of Barbara Makowski. Some of you might not know who she was. She was the outreach leader here at this church. I think that in a lot of ways she is misunderstood, because all she wanted to do was let Jesus be who he is in her. All Jesus wanted to do in her was reach broken people, and she would do anything to reach broken people. But I watched the demonstration of the Spirit of God in her life, and I watched the Holy Ghost minister time and time again. And what was amazing to me about Barbara is that it didn't matter if we were in a church service and the music was playing and the atmosphere was just right, or if we were in a restaurant somewhere in the back room, the anointing was the same. And I watched people with cancer, with colon problems, with lupus, with all kinds of different diseases. I watched them get healed through her ministry. And I thank God that I had that opportunity, because it showed me that, you know, she was not perfect, and she was the first person to tell you that, and she lived her life quite transparent, and you knew that she had faults and that she didn't have everything together, but she would always say this. She said, there's one thing you need to have. And every time we would bring someone into the home that she hadn't met before, you know, sometimes they would be strung out on drugs. You could see their jaw kind of twitching from whatever they'd been taking, and their hair is greasy, and there's a stench to them. And she would just hug them and the women, and she'd run her fingers through their hair and tell them how beautiful they are, how much God loves them. And she'd say, you know, honey, all you need is you just need to fall in love with Jesus. You just need to have an intimate love affair with Him. And she would say that to every person, and she would lead them in the sinner's prayer, and she would do it so with such ease and such beauty, and these people would break down and cry right there. And I was like, how does she do this? You know, but it was just coming out of her. And it was a demonstration of how she was able to yield to the Spirit and let what Jesus was in her just come out. Now, the next week, she might be yelling at that person to get off of drugs or to quit doing the things they're doing. And, you know, that was just as much Jesus letting them know, saving their lives. I watched her tell a man, if you don't quit, you're going to die. And in 3 months, he was dead. That's not necessarily a good thing. But what I'm saying is I had the opportunity to learn under that anointing and under that teaching. And there's certain things that you can learn from the Word of God and the teaching of the Word, and there's other things that you catch by being around the anointing and being around that type of atmosphere where God is moving and where healings are taking place. And I know that there are certain things in my life that the anointing of God was able to impart in me because I sat under the anointing of Dave Roberson, because I sat under the anointing of Barbara Mikofsky. And I remember one time I was ministering in a church in Oklahoma City, and people can be very destructive sometimes, and they well-meaning Christians. This was a man that I love dearly, and I still love and appreciate him dearly, but what happened this night, in my opinion, was wrong. I was ministering in a church, and I preached there that night, and then I began to lay hands on people and give words over people and flowing in that anointing. And this brother came to me, and he knows Pastor Dave, and he knows the prayer center, and he said to me, he says, now, Brother Hans, he says, when you were preaching, that was you. But he says, then when you got out there ministering like that, he goes, that's Dave Roberson. He goes, you need to find your own ministry. And I thought, well, maybe he's right. Because, and I mean, this man is someone I truly respect, and I really believe he meant it with a pure heart and a true heart, but he was wrong, and it injured me. I was young in the Lord, and I was trying to figure it out, and I didn't know. I was like, oh, well, I don't know. I'm just doing what I know to do. And I'd have people say to me, it didn't bother me when they said it. But when he said it, it bothered me. There's other people who said to me, well, he's just like Dave Roberson, you know. I said, well, praise God. You know, that's what I wanted to be. But he was like trying to tell me that somehow I hadn't matured because I was still functioning the way that the person I sat under functioned. And it took me a little while to break through that. Like, there's things that I would do, like I'd pray for people with backs, and I got a lot of people's backs healed, and I'd hold their arms up and watch their arms get healed. And you know what really, really helped me, set me free? I was ministering here at this church, and Dave came up to me, and he says, that's great. But he says, you know, when you're praying for people and their backs are hurt like this, he says, you lift your arms up like this, you know? And he says, I know you might think that you're putting on a show, but that's just to show people what the Holy Ghost is doing. And Dave had a way of being a father and knowing the situation without knowing anything about the situation. And he had a way to minister and bring back to me that confidence to be able to minister the way that, and know that it's the Holy Ghost. It's not Dave Roberson. What's wrong with you? It's the Holy Ghost healing people. You know, if it was Dave Roberson, they wouldn't have got healed. That was the Holy Ghost. And so I've learned that there's things that we receive from the people around us. Pastor Dave used to have lines, and sometimes he'd have a no reason line. If you had a reason, you couldn't get in the line. But he'd have these lines, and once in a while he would say, you know, if you're in position to receive it, God can give gifts during this time. You know, he can impart things to you. And it's not that the anointing that's on Dave Roberson gets imparted into another person. Dave Roberson is the conduit that the Holy Ghost flows through to impart his anointing into you. Now, I don't care if you think I look like Dave Roberson when I'm ministering. It doesn't make any difference to me at all. I mean, you can think I look like Donald Duck. It doesn't matter, because it's the Holy Spirit is the one doing the ministry anyway. But like I said, the enemy is going to come and he's going to test us, and he's going to try to divert us from this walk of the Spirit any way that he can. And sometimes he uses people that are very close to us, and it's really the enemy. They may not realize it, but it's the devil. I'll give you one more story and then we'll go to our confessions. When I was a pastor in Guthrie Church of Faith, I would, just like I do now and any other time, I function often in tongues and interpretation. I didn't ask for that. It's just what happened. So that would happen often. And after I'd been there a few years, there's a gentleman that I hooked up with, and I really believe that God brought him into my life, and he came to help me at the church. And we became very good friends. And I know that God put him there. I know it. And one night, just before the service starts, he comes up to me and he says, Hans, you know, I know you prophesy over people, and it's great. It's wonderful. People love it. It's great. But he said, do you have to speak in tongues before you do that? And if you do, why don't let somebody else give the interpretation? And I said, I hear what you're saying, you know. I said, but, you know, I didn't choose to function that way. I didn't choose to, you know, this is a gift of the Spirit. And I said, for me to function any other way, it would be disobedience, you know. But when people are close to us, their words can be more weighty than others. And it's not that I'm that worried about what other people think, but it's just when someone speaks into your life that you've invited into your life, it has a weight to it. And even though I knew it was wrong, it did something to me. And I think that we have to be careful in protecting the anointing of God on our life, in protecting that walk of the Spirit that we're in, so that when, no matter who it is that has something to say or what it is that the enemy uses to come against us with, we can say, see, the part of me that was offended by that, or the part of me that wanted to change because of that, was the part of me that should have been crucified 2,000 years ago. That's still the nature of the flesh saying, I don't want to offend my brother. I don't want to hurt his feelings. So maybe I shouldn't speak so much in other tongues. You know, maybe I shouldn't look so much like Pastor Dave. Maybe I should, you know, but when we realize that it's not me living any longer, then we don't have to please anyone else. And that can be very hurtful or very difficult when it's someone that you love, when it's someone that's close to you, when it's someone that means something to you. But at the end of the day, it's comes down to, am I going to follow the Spirit or am I going to follow the flesh? Am I going to allow the old man to stay on the cross crucified? Am I going to give life to that? And so I want to encourage you that when the enemy is going to come, because the Bible tells us he comes immediately to steal the word. So when the enemy comes, just hunker down. If you have to, you bite your lip. If you have to, run away. Get somewhere where you can get and say, Holy Spirit, help me. And yield to the strength of the Spirit within you. And He will help you through that situation. Because the enemy is going to come. But Jesus said the devil came to him. He had no place in him. And so we have to continue to walk in the Spirit so that He has no place in us. And when we recognize that place, we repent and we say, Lord, I need your help. There's something else in me that I can't. No man can help me with this, Jesus. He's able to say, all right, take up your bed and walk. You're free. You're free. But as long as we're trying to walk in it in our own strength and we say, no, I can overcome this, we're carrying that care of it. We're carrying the responsibility of it, and we're becoming more devourable to the enemy. And God just wants us to cast all the care, all of the frustration, all of anything that we've dealt with when it comes to the dealings of the flesh. He wants us to cast it over on Him and walk after the Spirit so that we're not fighting with our flesh, but we're able to walk free from it and put it to death. There's no fighting with a dead man. He's dead. It's over. And even in those areas of our life where the flesh maybe isn't dead yet, I believe that if we'll humble ourselves before God, His grace will cover us and treat us as if we've already overcome and give us that place in Him. Whether in the natural we have it or not, in the Spirit, we're in that place of freedom and we can walk in it. Amen. So with that, I just encourage you, continue to walk after the Spirit. Okay.